This is our last session together. That is, with you and I together. After the message last night, the brethren are glad of this. Ladies want me to stay another week. Thinking of all the controversy, I kind of had a giggle to myself when the very first hymn that Jim announced this morning was, "Master, the Tempest is Raging." I've been threatened with bodily harm, and it's interesting that in our text this morning, which is Psalm number 51, David says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I thought this fit very nicely in with some of the feelings of the campus today. At any rate, we do appreciate having been invited here to share the Word of God with the saints. We appreciate all of your help. We appreciate your prayer ministry. We appreciate your confidence in sharing with us many of your needs and burdens and problems and aches of your heart. We do appreciate the fellowship, not only in these formal sessions, if you can call them formal, all the shenanigans that go on up here on the platform before I get up here. I've often said at this conference that I'm invited to provide dignity on the platform. There's a lot of foolishness that goes on before I get up here. But we do appreciate all of this so very, very much. And the fact that you have shared the burdens of your heart together with us, and we'll continue to remember these things in prayer. I'm sure you agree with me that we do appreciate all of the very, very wonderful and special music that's been shared with us. We're rather envious of people who can minister so lovingly and so lovely in areas of song. Jim, as he leads the singing, Beverly, as she plays, the choir numbers and the duets and the solos and all of the other things, we appreciate so much the ministry of the Lord in this particular way by areas of song. Appreciate all the staff, the wonderful times we've had at the dining room. You can sit in the lobby and you don't see a soul. And it gets around mealtime and people come out of the woodwork, I guess, and suddenly the lobby's filled with people, fat people standing in line waiting for the next meal. Says he as he tried to hold in his tummy. But at any rate, we've appreciated all this very, very much. I've appreciated also in a very real way to my own heart the ministry of our Dr. Miller and Dr. Stover last week. Despite the efforts of some of the brethren to try to drive a wedge between the two speakers this week, Father Miller, you spoke a couple of days ago about preaching and spitting out a front tooth, and some of the brethren have suggested that I stand up here and suggest that we have a discussion on the gap theory. But at any rate, it's a real joy for a preacher to listen to another preacher, because usually we don't get the chance. And it's nice to have somebody stand up here, some other preacher stand up here, and say the things that you say, and this proves that you're right all along. This gives a great deal of confidence. But at any rate, before we're all dissolved in tears and refuse to go in the morning, I guess we'd better get out into the Word. I told you last night that we'd like to share with you just a few little points, because we think of having to leave this place, going back down into the valley again and assuming our roles of service in our local assemblies. Most of us come from very, very small meetings, and we don't have all the joys of fellowship that we have up here, and sometimes we rather dread leaving a place like this and going back again, but this is our ministry, and so we do it. So we find, I think, in this concluding message, I think you'll find that you have three relationships in your life. You have your very personal relationship, that is, your relationship between your own heart and the Lord. And then you have a communal relationship. This would be the relationship that you have with your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord as you get back into your local congregations again. And then also you have a distinct relationship to those who are not in the fellowship of the Christians yet. That is, you work with unsaved people. You are in neighborhoods wherein dwell unsaved people. So you have at least these three relationships in your life: your personal relationship with God, your communal relationship with those in the fellowship of the saints, and then also you have your outside relationship, ministering to those who as yet do not know the Lord. And we'd like to look at some of those things this morning hour. The first one we get, of course, from Psalm number 51, although this is not the only exclusive text that we could use in the Word of God this morning hour, but it is found in Psalm number 51, and you know the setting of the psalm. This is David's great penitential psalm after he had that illicit love affair with another man's wife And David's heart is broken now, and his spirit has been smitten, and here he asks the Lord for forgiveness from this. He confesses it before the Lord that the Lord might make it right. So Psalm 51, just beginning with verse 7 and going down through verse 13. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know the setting of the psalm? We've heard it preached and taught many, many times. David's sin with Bathsheba, which is introduced to us in the second book of Samuel, chapter number 11. Immediately as you start off the first verse of that 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, you know something's going to happen right away because the verse doesn't fit. And you read in that very first verse of that chapter that there was a time of the year when kings went forth to battle, but David tarried in Jerusalem. Now when you read something like that in the Word of God, the red lights begin to flash and the buzzers begin to buzz and you say, uh-oh, I know something bad's going to happen because things aren't the way they are supposed to be. If it's a time when kings go forth to battle, then that's where David is supposed to be, but he wasn't. He was out of his job. He was not doing the thing he should have been. Furthermore, he was tarrying in Jerusalem. His hands were idle, his mind was idle, and that's usually a bad case as well. Down on this proverbial farm, with which I've afflicted you several times this week, my aunt was a firm believer that the devil finds work for idle hands, especially the hands of little boys. And so when I'd finish my work out in the fields and come in, be waiting for supper, my aunt just couldn't stand to have anybody just sit down, and so she'd say, Philip, get the fly swatter and go out on the front porch and swat flies, which I did. And they finally found something I could do. But I went out on the front porch, and of course she was cooking supper, and there were delightful aromas coming out through the screen door, and the flies liked it as well as I liked it, and I had them there by the million. And so I was swatting flies very diligently, and then it didn't occur to me until several years later that it was a hopeless task because the porch wasn't screened in. I was swatting all the flies in the world. But my aunt firmly believed in this, that you're supposed to be busy, and if you're not busy doing what you're supposed to be, there's trouble lurking in the wings. And that's what we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So immediately when you read something like that in the Word of God, when something isn't the way it's supposed to be, you know that trouble is going to happen right away, and it did. David, of course, saw this very lovely woman washing herself. There's nothing wrong with that glance, but the problem was that he continued to look and noted that she was very beautiful. As someone has said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. Of course, a lot of us don't have that trouble this morning. But at any rate, there's a lot of things that assail the eye gate, but the Christian is expected to turn from them immediately. There's no sin in that fleeting glance. It's the look that gets you into trouble, the continued gaze. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so you know the outcome of the whole story. David took the woman and had her husband murdered, we might say, legitimately perhaps, but it was still murder. And then after a while, the heart of David was smitten. And Psalm 51, as we know, was written as David's penitential prayer in that particular area. One of the blessings, though, is you compare 2 Samuel chapter 11, where the sin occurs, with 1 Chronicles chapter 20, which is the parallel account, and you will not read in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 David's sin. He had prayed for the forgiveness of the Lord and that these things in Psalm 51 might be true, and God honored his request. And so when that particular part of the history is repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, you will not note there the sin of David and Bathsheba. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the Lord says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember against you no more forever. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know you can't lose your salvation? Because Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not in the past tense. It doesn't say that it didn't used to be. But no matter when you read that verse, Romans 8, 1, it's always up to date. It's always right there. It's always in the present tense. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if I could lose my salvation, upon what basis would God take it from me? I am not guilty before Him. There is no condemnation. Looks like you need a story again. Folks, it's a little early in the morning to need so many stories. For 14 years down to Florida, I drove a school bus. That's one of the reasons why I act the way I do today. A driving school bus, to me, was the modern equivalent of making tents. There wasn't too much market for tents, so unlike Paul, I was not a tent maker. If I'd been in the manufacture of motor homes or camping trailers, I might have made a better living, but I was not into the tent making, so I drove a school bus for 14 years. Now, on occasion, there'd be somebody who would come into the school bus office, say, I'd like to apply for a job of driving a school bus. And I said, if you're not crazy now, you're going to be. But at any rate, the person would come in. One of the questions on the application was this. Do you have any tickets or citations for any moving traffic violations at all? And sometimes the person would say, no, I have never gotten a ticket for any moving violation with any motor vehicle whatsoever. And, of course, we had permission from the Florida Highway Patrol to send the person's name and address and the number of his driver's license to Tallahassee, and they would send back to us a record of any and every traffic violation this person has had. And very often they'd say, I have never received a ticket for anything. And you get the sheet back from Tallahassee, and sometimes there'd be a page and a half of all sorts of things. Reckless driving, speeding, driving under the influence, improper parking, all sorts of things. A person says, I don't have anything against my record at all. But then you'd get this record back, and then you'd have the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. But sometimes a person would tell you quite truthfully, no, I've never received a traffic violation at all. And you'd get the report back, and you'd have the name and the address and the number of the license, the driver's license, and then the statement would say, following is a listing of all of the traffic violations credited to this license number. And then you'd have a blank page. And I like to think of that in connection with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Upon what basis would I lose my salvation if there are no indictments against me? If all of my sins are underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes folks say, ah, and I've had some of my own family who believe this. Ah, yes, but you can take yourself out of His hand. Well, according to John chapter number 10, the part they don't read is, my Father is greater than all. In other words, if a person believes I can take myself out of my Father's hand, this means that I am greater than God. And who would dare to make a statement like that? Aren't you so glad that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? That your salvation is secure. And this is a wonderful thing. So David confessed his sin before the Lord, and the Lord restored him. So he turned over to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And there's no record of David's sin in that parallel account there. The wonderful mercy and the grace of the Lord. How we praise Him this morning for that. So there is this personal relationship. Well, what did David pray for? Let's look at these few brief verses here in Psalm 51 before we go on to something else. In verses 10, 11, and 12, he speaks about three things. He speaks about cleanliness, he speaks about communion, and he speaks about confidence. You notice verse number 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. He doesn't pray for a new heart. He doesn't have to. He prays for a clean heart. Lord, I want my heart to be cleansed. Why your heart, David? Why not your mind? Why? Because keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's foundational. That's the source of everything else. So create in me a clean heart, he says in verse number 10, and he says, renew a right spirit within me. Cleanliness. I think there's been some cleaning up going on here at this Bible conference this week from what some of you have told me, that you brought some things with you that should not have been in a Christian's life. And now you've taken care of them. You've confessed them before the Lord, and you're going back a cleaner person than you came. But cleanliness is not enough if you want to avoid further uncleanliness. He says, I want to close this door. I don't want to get into this situation again. So then he says, renew a right spirit within me. Right spirit is constant spirit. I recognize that I got into this sin because I was not where I should have been, and I was not doing what I should have been doing. Now, Lord, I don't want to get into that situation again because it opens the door to too many other things. So, Lord, I want to develop within my heart a constant spirit. A constant spirit. Sometimes folks say to me, I don't believe I need to be at the chapel every time the doors are open. I say, well, what else do you do? Well, I stay home. I watch television. Oh, is that better than being in the house of the Lord? Well, no. And I think we need to develop a constant spirit. We live in an age of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody doing their own thing, whatever it is. And people saying, the Constitution of the United States guarantees unto me that I can do my own thing, whatever happens to me. The Christian does not think this way. He says, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do what he wants me to do, not what I would do. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, I think this is one of the primary things that the early church had to learn, and that was how to develop a constant spirit. Because in Acts chapter number 2, verse 42, it says this, and you're well acquainted with this verse, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Usually we find those four things which comprise the schedule of the early church, those four things, and usually we skip over that other word in there, the word steadfastly. Steadfastly. They put their minds to it that above and beyond all things, they were going to be diligent in the work of the Lord. This is one of the early things they had to recognize, that it's not always easy to go and hear the apostles' doctrine. We have some speakers that are more interesting than other speakers. We have some who make the service to be brief, breezy, and brotherly. Others give us great, deep theological treatises, and you really have to keep your mind on what's being said or you get lost in the maze, the labyrinth of theology. And we would rather listen to those who are, quote, more interesting. Maybe it happens in your assemblies, it does in ours. Who has prayer meeting this week? Why? What difference does it make? Well, if it's one of our interesting brethren, I'll come. If it's not one of our interesting brethren, I think I have to stay home and worry about my aunt who lives out in Denver because she's got a hangnail. Sometimes I say, we're not having one of our local brethren this week. We have a missionary. And you know what the next question is, don't you? Does he have pictures? Why? What difference does it make? It's a lot easier to watch missionary pictures than it is to have a man come from Africa and give us a treatise on the whole 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And Christians have gotten to expect that it ought to be interesting, and if it's not, I have a perfectly good excuse not to go. This is not the teaching of the Word of God. These people, even in the early church, had to determine that they're going to be steadfast in the things of the Lord. Now, not only is this something that we ought to do, but I find that many times when folks aren't there, that's just the thing they have need of. Sometimes folks come to me and say, what we need is some ministry on such and such. And it occurs to me that somebody just gave ministry on that a little while ago, and I go on looking up in the records and say, yes, 3 Sunday nights ago we had ministry on that. So then I can't hardly wait to dial the number on the phone. And I don't go, yeah, but I feel like saying that. But I put on my ministerial tone and air, and I say, I was looking up in the records, and we had ministry on that subject 3 Sunday nights ago. And then, oh, yeah, I guess that was the night I wasn't there. I tell you something that's even worse. This family has invited some family to come, and the visitors come, and the family's not there. I said, oh, Lord, make this family sick so they'll have a legitimate excuse not to be here. Steadfastly. Steadfastly. This is not popular preaching in our assemblies today. We have wall-to-wall people at the Lord's Supper and 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and then where do they go the rest of the time? I don't know. You won't see them again during the week unless you feed them. Then they'll all be out. I believe the Lord would have us to be steadfast. And David says, Lord, I don't want to get into this temptation again. I don't want to get into this whole sin again. And Lord, if I'm not going to get into it again, you're going to have to create within me a constant spirit. One of the things I appreciate about my folks, even though they weren't Christians at the time, they were religious people. And whenever Sunday rolled around, it was the Lord's Day. Now, we were taught that before any of us were saved. Never any question about Sunday being my day. It was the Lord's day, and that was the whole day. And I appreciate that situation because after my brother and I were saved, we never had to go through the trauma that some people have to go through with, well, I'd really like to go to the beach on Sunday, but I suppose I ought to go to church. We were never allowed to even think that we could go to the beach on Sunday, so this is one of the problems, at least, with which we did not have to contend. David says, Lord, if I'm not going to get into trouble again, Lord, I'm going to have to develop by your help a constant spirit. Maybe that's what you and I have need of today. A constant spirit. There's not much constancy in the life of the average Christian. He goes when he feels like it, goes when he feels he needs it, but the rest of the time we don't see him. You can't build a lasting work that way. Let's go along with something else. There's cleanliness here, there's communion, there's also confidence. Verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There's the communion, you see. Verse number 11 and 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of thy salvation. That's another thing we have need of today. Find so many worried faces and meet so many heavy hearts. And I know that our hearts do ache. But praise God, we can never lose the joy of our salvation. The joy of our salvation. I'm trying to get, I have tried to get more amens. And I think we ought not to be afraid of saying amen. I would like to hear more amens in our local assemblies. But again, because certain groups say amen, hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus, for everything, we don't say it at all. Another one of those extreme sort of sins we get into. But I would like to see more of the joy of the Lord registered in our services, One of the great, I'm not preaching this morning, I'm just talking. I'm kind of tired out. But as you have guessed by now. But at any rate, one of the great things that used to burden my heart was when Christian groups first came on TV. Now, they could sing on the radio and get away with it. But then you'd see Christian groups on TV, and they'd be singing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, you know. It looked like they were ready to cry, and they couldn't tell their song at all. The joy of the Lord. Then these things shall be restored unto me. All right, this is then the whole preparation for work. David says, when I have maintained my personal relationship, the sin has been confessed. Praise God, it's been taken care of. But Lord, I want to close that door. I don't want that thing to happen again. Now, Lord, this is a weakness in my life. Lord, I've got to maintain a steadfast spirit. I've got to maintain a constant spirit, lest I get into this same thing again. Lord, I need your help in this. And I recognize when I maintain a close relationship with thee, and I have communion with thee, and I have confidence with thee, then he says, I recognize that then I enjoy the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Now he says, Lord, when I get all of these things in their proper perspective, and all of these priorities in their proper area, he says, then this will occur in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'll be a help to those who perhaps might be away from the Lord. And I'll also be a help to those who don't even know the Lord. But Lord, I can't minister to them concerning the things of sin if there's sin in my own life. Lord, I need to be fixed up first. And when I'm enjoying communion with thee and confidence with thee and the joy of the Holy Spirit, then I will be in a place where the Holy Spirit can use me, and I'll see people saved, and I'll see Christians edified, because the light of thy love shining through me to them, but not until, because David says, T-H-E-N, then will these things occur. Now that's our personal relationship, and trusting that all is well between our own hearts and the Lord this morning hour, we move on to something else. We get into this communal relationship. We also are members of some congregation somewhere, and for this we leave Psalm 51, we turn over to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 7 and reading verses 7, 8, and 9. Galatians 5, 7, 8, and 9. Paul says in Galatians 5, beginning with verse number 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9. This is a communal relationship. Supposedly, everything of our personal relationship with the Lord is where it ought to be and how it ought to be, and we are enjoying this situation. Now the Holy Spirit thrusts us into this fellowship. We have a lot of other Christians who are working together, hopefully, also to enjoy the fellowship and the confidence of the Lord and want to go on in the things of the Lord. And you and I now are in this interpersonal relationship, and we have the problems that are associated with congregational action and living. And Paul starts out, you see, in verse number 7 of Galatians 5 and says, now you've got some kind of trouble again. You did start well, he told the Galatian congregation. You started off serving the Lord, and this is the way most people start out serving the Lord. They have the joy of their newfound salvation. They're enjoying the Lord. They're searching the Scriptures because there's something brand new in every verse that they hadn't seen before. And they're just enjoying the things of the Lord, and then usually something happens, and down they go. And you notice Paul does not say here in verse number 7, he doesn't say, what has hindered you? It's usually not a what that hinders us, it's usually a who that hinders us. And I found that when congregations split up and separate, and there's a lot of bad words that are said and so on and so forth, usually it is not a doctrinal problem, it is a personality problem. Usually. Sometimes congregations split over doctrine, but usually it is a matter of personality. And by the Holy Spirit, Paul does not say what has hindered you, he says who has hindered you. Maybe there's somebody hindering you. And one of the reasons you hate to leave the mountaintop and go back to your local assembly is because you have a problem with this person. You know what that person's saying? I dread my friend coming back from Skyland Bible Conference because I have a problem with that person. You know, it's usually a two-way street. He says, who did hinder you? Now, sometimes the person that hinders us is God himself. That sounds strange to say, doesn't it? But sometimes God allows something to happen in the life that we don't approve of. Lord, I was going along so wonderfully well, and then whammo, this thing happened. The bottom dropped out of everything. Lord, how could you allow such a thing as this to occur? And I know some Christians that say, well, two can play that game, so they give up all their areas of Christian service to show God that they have a certain amount of clout too. Sometimes in the life of the Christian allows God to hinder him. To hinder them means to cut off. Sometimes it means to tear the bridge down. There's an obstacle that's been presented in the way. And sometimes Christians get upset with the Lord because they feel God has not treated them fairly, and God has done some unjust thing, and God has loved this other Christian more than he loves you. And sometimes God is the one that we allow to hinder us and to trip us up in this particular thing. Who did hinder you? Who did trip you up, he said, that ye did not continue to go on in this way? Sometimes it's myself. Sometimes I am the who that hinders me. Sometimes I find the opposition within, the desire to do my will, my way, to serve my interests and my things. Sometimes I'm the one who hinders me and trips me up. And I've got to remember that I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own, and I really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time, though, I guess we allow others to trip us up. We allow others to trip us up. We see a Christian doing or saying something that we believe a Christian ought not to do. We say, if that's Christianity, then who am I? How can I ever handle this situation? Sometimes others trip us up because we don't think we get enough recognition for them. We do something and nobody seems to say thank you. And I think most of the jobs in any local congregation are thankless jobs. Now, we would notice if you didn't do your particular job, but you do it consistently week after week, month after month, and sometimes human beings get discouraged because nobody says thank you for the fact that the building is clean, the table of the Lord is prepared, this is done, that is done, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we allow others to trip us up. So Paul says, who? Who does hinder you? This is the hindrance that is mentioned here. You notice continuing on in Galatians 5, there's also a hurt. Verse number 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. Sometimes Christians can hurt other Christians, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. The old man comes to the fore. We burst out in pride. We're going to defend ourselves. We're going to put ourselves up at the expense of putting somebody else down. And I know this occurs, and some of the hardest blows I have gotten have been in Christian circles. I've gotten harder blows in Christian circles than I ever got when I worked for General Motors. And I've tried to analyze this. And I think maybe because of General Motors, you're working a lot of unsaved people, and they say he's a pretty big guy, I better not push him too far. He'll get to the point where he'll knock me one in the nose. But we get into Christian circles and say, everything has to be lovey-dovey in Christian circles. I can do anything to him, say anything, do anything to him, and he cannot retaliate because he has to show the love of Jesus. And we take advantage of that fact. And sometimes people are dreadfully, terribly hurt in the fellowship of the saints, and it ought not to be so. And there's hurt here. That's verse 10. It's also in verse number 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Which trouble you. There's hope here as well. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're talking about communal relationships. There can be hurt in communal relationships. There can be hindrances in communal relationships. But there's also hope in communal or congregational relationships. The fact that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that turns the whole thing around. And there's also heartache, you'll notice, in communal relationships as well. Verse number 15, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You notice how gradually it starts? It doesn't start with devouring, it starts with biting. You get away with the first bite, so you take the second bite. And then the third bite, and first of all, you begin to develop an appetite for biting. And what happens next? Devouring is the next thing that occurs. Paul is simply illustrating with this what he has said in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sin has a way of growing, doesn't it? We try this, get away with it, you know. I watch the little kid, you know, and father says, you stay right here. And the little kid, he just doesn't run away all at once. He just kind of goes one foot at a time. I have to be careful not to get away from these microphones, don't I, doctor? And he just tries this, and he looks up at Dad. So far, Dad hasn't noticed. So pretty soon, the second foot follows the first one. And I said, son, where are you going? Right over here to pick up this piece of paper. Okay. Picks up this piece of paper, and then there's another piece of paper, and then there's another piece of paper, and then another. First of all, where is he? I don't know. He's chasing paper last time I saw him. And this is the way sin operates, doesn't it? No big thing. Bless your heart. This is the way problems in marriage develop. No big thing to begin with. Always some little infinitesimal thing. My sores are beginning to hurt already. I'm not going to mention any more about this. But nothing ever starts out big. Anything and everything always starts out small. And if it's taken care of, then that's the best time to do it. If you bite, first thing you know, you're going to be devouring one another. Get away with it once, try it again. This is a communal relationship. May the Lord give us help in it as we go back again. Well, one other thing, and that is our outside relationship. We have our personal relationship with the Lord. We have also a communal relationship or congregational relationship with those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a third important relationship, and that is amongst the unsaved ones. We have unsaved ones in our family circle. We work with unsaved ones. We live in neighborhoods of unsaved ones. And we can't get away from this situation, and we wouldn't want to get away from this situation, because if we did, where would our evangelistic thrust be? So what sort of a relationship now do you have towards those who are not saved? Well, we leave Galatians, we go back to the book of Exodus, just to pick out some themes there. For instance, Exodus chapter 20. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20 and verse number 10. My outside relationships with others, that is, unsaved people, encompasses, among other things, responsibility. We get this from Exodus chapter 20, verse number 10. And again, this is not the only text we could use. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. Now, we're not preaching keeping the Sabbath day here. What we are preaching is the last part of that verse. Because in our lives, your life and mine, there are always strangers within our gates. Usually the strangers within our gates are the strangers that we are not aware of being inside our gates. Very often, the ones that we think we are having the most influence with, we are not. I don't know why it works out this way, but usually this is the way it is. We are usually having more influence with those in whose lives we think we do not have any influence at all. Strange sort of a working, but it seems to work out that way. And we're always amazed when somebody comes up to us, someone of whom we are scarcely aware, and say, I want you to know that I was watching you, how you handled yourself in that particular trying time through which you went, and it was a blessing to my own heart, or it really showed the life of Jesus in you to me, and we are thunderstruck because we are not aware of that person at all. And each of us, you and I together, have strangers this morning within our gates. Those strangers will be waiting for us when we leave here and go back home again. People who are watching us. I mentioned last week the illustration or the account with which I'd had some experience, where a neighbor lady had been watching my hostess for 10 years to prove that there was nothing to Christianity. She says, I watched your marriage, I watched the way you've reared your two sons, and after watching you for 10 years, I've come to the conclusion that it is genuine. I've never seen anything in your life that is anything except what I believe a Christian ought to do and be, and after watching you for 10 years, if this is what the difference Jesus can make in a human life, I want to know Jesus as well. My friend was scarcely aware that there'd been a stranger within her gates all that time. But there are friends. There are strangers within our gates. They notice in the office the type of stories you listen to. They notice the attitude that you have when something goes wrong and you're upset. They notice all of these things, and he says, especially, not only those of your own family circle, but he says, those who are the strangers within your gates. This is the responsibility. While we're right here in Exodus 20, look at verse number 11. Here's the reason, you see. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now here the emphasis is on rest. The stranger is within your gates. And pretty soon that stranger may come to you and say, I want to know why you think the way you do. What your hope is, why you're always so joyous despite all the crises and the problems and the tribulations in your life. Then you move out of verse 10 into verse number 11. Because I have my rest and my peace and security in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean it's not simply your willpower? Not naturally your naturally genial spirit? Oh, no. Oh, no. I find my rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has ordained it. He has established it. I have availed myself of it. And not for me alone, but this is available for you if you will receive him as your own personal Savior. That's the reason for it. Looking on again, moving over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 9. Exodus 23, 9. The Lord also says, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Strangers appears 3 times in this short little verse. And the Lord says, dear Christian friends, one of the best impulses that you can have and impetus that you can have for Christian witnessing is to remember what it's like not to be saved, to remember the pit from whence you have been digged, and how often God had to remind his people, Old Testament and New Testament alike, you shall remember the heritage that you have, because we have a tendency to forget in the pressure of the present moment. And the Lord has to continually draw us back again to remembering all that God has done for us. Remember, if you will, the people who prayed for you before you got saved. Remember again, if you will, the people that dealt with you before you got saved. The Lord says, now what somebody else did for you, you're supposed to do for somebody else, because you can remember what it's like to be a stranger in the land. That's the remembrance that you and I have to continue on with evangelistic work and missionary endeavor, because somebody was an evangelist, somebody was a missionary who came to me and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I now form the next link, you see, in that chain and continue on. There's one other thing. We've had responsibility to the unsaved. We had the reason for it. We've had the remembrance of it. And we have the refreshment of it. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 12. Exodus 23, 12. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. All right, we've talked about rest, we understand that. We've talked about the stranger. Hopefully we understand that. But now something new is introduced in this 12th verse, and that is the son of thy handmaid. Now that's strange. We've had the handmaid before back there in Exodus 20. But now it's the second generation. Now it's the son of thy handmaid. Sometimes we can work in an unsaved family by enlisting the children. Many times this occurs, doesn't it? We enlist the boys and girls in some sort of youth activity.